anything about Sunday school lesson there about hogs, the smell and everything. You're talking about when they arrived in that land, the smell. I was just sitting there thinking, you know, last few days I've been thinking about it. It's been 30 years since we went to Mexico. Yesterday was our first full day in Mexico 30 years ago. And that's one of the things, you know, I've been looking in my journal and thinking back and remembering some of it. You ought to keep a journal. I tell you that often, but I know most of you don't. I don't know if anybody does. You're leaving a big, important thing out of your life. I can go back, and it just brings it all back. But that's some of the first memories was the smell of an unclean place. At the meeting here a couple of weeks ago, one of the preachers said, he was talking about sodomites and all the perversion and all this sex or gender confusion and stuff. And he said it all starts with an unclean spirit. And he's exactly right. And an unclean spirit makes an unclean people and a stinking land. And that's what, in Mexico, I remember once in a great while, you could smell, in a certain time of the year, you could smell orange blossoms. Wonderful. You walk along the street and some of the people would plant roses in their yard and they'd hang out on the sidewalk and you could stop and smell of them. They smell good. But the rest of the whole atmosphere stunk of uncleanness. Sure did. Amen. Well, that's not the message this morning. I've preached two or three different times messages on an unclean spirit. So important. And, that's the precursor to terrible wickedness is uncleanness. Just plain old uncleanness. You know, not taking a bath, not being clean in your person, in your house. Amen. There's a difference in clutter and uncleanness, too. That's also a difference. But, all right, John chapter 4. All right, I've been looking forward to this. We kind of skipped last week because of Resurrection Sunday, but I'm going to get back to it this morning. And we're going to back up and review a little bit more, but let's the story of the woman at the well. Let me just pray, and then we'll just get started here. Now, Father, thank you for the good Sunday school lesson. Thank you for the time we've had together here in the songs. We just rejoice in your truth and in your goodness. I pray you'd bless your word now for the next little bit here. Pray we'd be in your will. Pray you'd loosen our tongue. Pray you'd help us to think clearly and to speak clearly. You'd guide us and direct us in what's said, that it'd be true and right and acceptable in your sight. Lord, help us to represent you here truthfully and honestly and right. And pray everybody listen in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's just review for a minute here the conversation so far between Jesus and this woman at the well. Let me point out to you, Jesus was there first. He was there waiting on her. He's always ahead of us. Providence is a real thing. The providence of God. Now, he was there first. He was waiting on the woman to come to where he was. And, you know, you got to do that. You know, they've sung songs about, when I could not go to where he was, he came to me and all this. A lot of songs are scripturally unsound. You read your Bible and you find a different story, a different way that it happens and all of that. Jesus was there first. He knew she's going to be there. We preached Wednesday night on God knows everything about everybody and everything. And we only know a little bit about some things and some people. So he's way ahead of us. He knew she's going to be there. He must needs go through Samaria. Well, there's a divine appointment that day. Jesus asked the woman to give him a drink. He spoke first. Jesus spoke first. God always speaks first. You ain't going to seek God. You ain't going to look for God. God's going to speak to you first. He's the initiator of the whole deal. If God don't ever speak to you, you're never going to get saved. But He speaks to everybody. Everybody hears from God. It's just a hard, stony heart and a rebellious heart and a selfish attitude that keeps you from responding. He asked the woman to give him to drink. This made her think of her burdens and her drudgery and meaninglessness of her life. Here she's coming to draw water and he tries to, you know, puts more of a burden on her. He just reminds her what she's doing and why she's there and what her life's like. How you like your monotonous, laborious life? It was driven home by the fact that he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. He was socially superior to her. Like it or not, believe it or not, you're living in a fantasy world now. This world here don't deal in truth. It's all fantasy. No, everybody's equal. No, they're not. And it don't matter how much they want to harp on that fanatical nonsense, it's never going to be that way. The Bible does not say all men were created equal. That's the Constitution, the preamble to the Constitution, or the Declaration of Independence, whatever. But men said it, not God. Amen. It was somewhat humiliating to her to acknowledge that her social status in his presence. You give me to drink, you know. It's kind of like when they used to have water fountains here that was for coloreds and whites. You know, restaurants and places where whites could go but coloreds couldn't. Segregation. It was kind of like that. Him asking her a drink kind of reminded her of her social status. And it was kind of humiliating for her. Now you think, well, now, boy, this ain't getting off to a good start. He's going to witness to her and he's going to win her to God. And boy, this is surely not the way to do it. Truth is the way to do it. Not fantasy, not emotionalism, not drama, not human reasoning, not niceness and sweetness and sugar and everything nice. That's not how you do it. Honest truth. Be real. That's how things get done in God's doings. God's work, that's the way anything that's going to amount to anything that's ever going to work, that's how it's going to have to work. You got to be honest and real and quit this fantasy living and after the ideas of men. She made a slight protest about the fact that he would ask her anything, considering they're two different identities. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. Thou being a Jew, askest me to give thee drink. Well, why would you do that? Well, Jesus offered her a prospect of something better than this life of drudgery and toil that she was experiencing. Well, now that's okay. If you want to tell people that living for God is a lot better life than living in sin, tell them. It's true. It's a much happier and joyous way to go. Sin brings death and destruction. The way of the transgressor is hard. And Jesus' burden, his burden is easy and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So that's what Jesus is saying to her here. He's offering her a better way to live. He's saying, you know, there's a better way to live. You could have things a lot better than you got it. Yep. He said, if you'd ask me, if she had asked him, he would have given her much more than a drink out of the well. He would have given her living water and she would thirst no more. And she said, oh, well, give it to me. She was ready to accept his offer right then. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, see, that's what we said in these other two messages about this. Right here is where all Baptists would draw the net. Right here is where they'd have said, well, bow your head and close your eyes. And raise your hand. She'd already raised her hand. She'd already said yes. So he would have said, bow your head and close your eyes. Ain't that right? That's exactly right. Is that what Jesus did? No, we're not. We haven't given the plan of salvation yet. We just offered her a better life, and she said, give it to me. I'm ready. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven when you die? I mean, if I could show you how you could be 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, would you do it? Am I telling it like it is? That's exactly. You're talking somebody's been in this for 40-some years. I've learned it. I've read the books. I've been out there and done it. And I've seen the results. Yes, sir. And I say, thumbs down. Yes, sir. Do it Jesus' way. Not that way. Do it the way the Lord himself done it. So don't stop reading the story right here. This is not where it ends. Jesus, when she said, give me this water, then I'm ready for it. I'm sick of my life. I want something different. He subtly and carefully brought the matter of her sin and immorality into the conversation. In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Now, that was his answer to her thing, her statement of, give me this water. I'm ready. He said, well, go get your husband. You think Jesus didn't know her situation? No, he knew exactly what it was. He had her cornered. And she did what all sinners do. You're going to listen to me here? She framed her words to conceal her sin while trying not to outright lie. What did she say? I have no husband. That was her answer. That was her answer. In the same verse, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Did she lie? Well, no, Jesus said she didn't lie. He said, boy, you ain't lying about that. You've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. Boy, you told the truth there. Yeah. That's exactly what he said. Well, boy, she's in a hard spot here. What do sinners do when they're in a hard spot like this? Well, she tries to control and direct the conversation. Up to this point, Jesus is directing the conversation. He's asking the questions. He's making the statements. And now she's going to take over. And she's going to redirect the conversation. First, she's going to identify herself with religion. The same religion he's talking about. In verse 19, she said unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. He said, boy, you ain't tell no lie about this. You had five husbands. This man you got now ain't your husband. Boy, you told the truth. I perceive thou art a prophet. Well, you must be a preacher. Well, let me tell you something. Since you're a preacher, see, she, with that statement, she tried to identify herself with religion. She's trying to impress him by acknowledging him as a prophet and by appearing to have discernment in spiritual matters. Oh, I understand where you're coming from. Now the woman, instead of facing her immorality and sin, which was on the table right in front of him, that's where Jesus had brought the focus, she simply tries to start talking religious controversies. What's the first thing she says? She says, our fathers, in verse 20, worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's doing the same thing that people like her do today. First thing she wants to talk about is what you say and what we believe, and some stupid, religious, insignificant, religious thing, practice, detail. She's trying to, I mean, she says that, well, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob worshipped here, but you say that Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Do y'all get this? She confronts someone who's trying to rescue her soul and challenges him about the truth that he believes on some little trivial nonsense thing. That's right. Now, where was the issue? It was her sin and her immorality and her low living. She wants this water. She wants what he's promised that she and said that she can have. But he brought up her sin, and she's avoiding it at all. I mean, she's arguing with him about religion now. Brought up some said, well, what about Christmas? Do you think you ought to do Christmas like you believe in Santa Claus? Mm-hmm. Well, what about other things? Do you think we ought to keep the law? There's 100 issues you can bring up, and people still do it right now. You can get out here and talk to some low-living sinner, living in open sin, and they'll want to argue with you about religion. Yes. Something your church believes that they don't believe. They can't go along with. Now, I believe in God and all that, but, you know, there's some things they believe that you people believe that I just can't go along with. That's what she said. Right here. That's what she's doing. And it's all to keep the focus off of her sin and immorality. She wants to instruct someone in worship and the truths of religion while she's living in open fornication. Just like all these women preachers going around now. I was reading last night about Beth Moore, Southern Baptist, and now she openly says she's preaching. And her other women friends that go with her. And I know independent Baptists, kids who grew up with us in church, and they're all with her. Yep. Hey, man. She's wanting to instruct someone in worship and the truths of religion while she's living in open fornication. You know who President Trump's spiritual advisor is? Now, this is what I've read in the news and everything. Paula White. She's with her third husband, I believe it is. Woman preacher. And she's advising our president. And everybody thinks we got great hopes here. I read the other day where somebody said President Trump's the most godly man that's ever, and Bible-believing man that's ever been in the White House. Now, are you kidding me? We're living in fantasy land, man. We're living in an insane asylum. And they've took over. The inmates are running this place. They're crazy. I mean, they're stark, raving, mad, crazy. The whole bunch, the whole world's nuts. She tries to fabricate some error in him and those he's identified with to keep her sin out of the conversation. Well, she certainly does have some knowledge of religious matters and religious heritage. She said, yeah, you know, I believe in God. My fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, I know about all this. I know the Bible. I've read the Bible. Now, I'm telling you, there's some things in there that show that you're wrong. That's what she's saying to Jesus. How offensive. But it's always, as it is always, it always does this for an unconverted person. Their Bible knowledge and their identity with the heritage of religion and all of that, this is what it does for them. They use it as a shield for their sin, and a weapon to hide and defend their sin. That's what they use it for. It's a shield and a weapon to fight you with. They use the Bible to accuse you and condemn you. The right I'm talking about. Jesus is right here. This is God Himself talking to this woman who's living in fornication, and she's questioning Him and calling Him on the carpet about foolish questions, light matters of religion. And she's going to instruct him. Well, where do you think we ought to worship? I mean, if you're the real deal, where do you think we ought to worship? I got a question for you. Anybody ever say that to you? Well, I've had lots of people. I got a question for you. Look out. What's it coming? Are they really wanting an answer? That's what I always want to say. I've got a question for you. Well, now, do you really want an answer? Why are you going to ask me? Because if you ask me, you know I'm going to tell you the truth. Are you ready for the truth? Can you take the truth? What the Bible really says about it? She has no real understanding, but she tries to make Jesus believe that she worships God just in her own way. Mm-hmm. Ain't that real? Well, everybody believes in worshiping God nowadays, but just in their own way. Just in their own way. Well, thank the Lord Jesus is still in control of this conversation. And he dismisses her attempt to drag him into a religious argument with her about something irrelevant. He don't even acknowledge all that nonsense. Here's his answer. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He then states the cold, hard facts about her. Verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. How's that? How you like that? You think I'm crude sometimes and rough? How you like that, what Jesus said to this woman? He said, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You don't know anything about worship. So what are you even trying to talk about it for? Oh, you worship, but you don't even know what you're worshiping. And then he continued and said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Don't let people intimidate you. And don't you come across with this humble attitude of you got to cower under and you got to say, well, I know I'm just a sinner just like everybody else. I'm just like you. I'm wicked and everything. And the only thing going for me is the grace of God, because me and you just like. Bull! Don't tell them that. That's wrong. That's a wrong attitude and a wrong way to go. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. They went out from us because they were not of us. That's what the Bible said in 1 John. I mean, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now that's not arrogancy and that's not pride. It's truth. There are God's people and there are the wicked people of the world. There's two different camps in this world. One's a lot bigger than the other. God's people are few. They're a remnant. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Identify yourself. Say who you are. Stand for who you are and for your people. Are you part of this peculiar people? A holy nation? Are you part of that? A royal priesthood? Or are you just like everybody else and just, you know, we're all just sinners. Is that the way you look at it? Is that the way you answer them? You've lost the deal. You ain't going to win nobody like that. Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any idea what worship is. And we do. Salvation is of the Jews. He said, you're not going to instruct me in what worship is. I know what true worship is. And you obviously don't, because you're living in open fornication. You've already condemned yourself with your own words. He basically tells her she has no idea what she's talking about. And then her so-called worship was nothing but superstition and emotion and hero worship. And that's what I've been thinking about that for a while, and that's what I've narrowed it down to. That's what paganism is, and that's what this idolatrous worship we see all around us is today. And not only the contemporary, but the Baptists and everybody else who do the same thing with different music and all of that. Here's what it is. It boils down to superstition and emotion and hero worship. And that's what their worship service consists of. No matter what she thought, she was not worshiping God. That's what Jesus got across to her with that statement. You worship you know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping. You have no idea. Woman? He called her a woman. He didn't call her ma'am, missus, you know, princess, or anything. Woman, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Have you ever worshiped God for real? Have you ever been in the presence of anybody that really was worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And it wasn't just a bunch of a big circus going on? If you've ever been in the presence of true worship, you can say, I know what it is. And if you haven't, you're just like this woman. You don't even know. You don't even know. And the sad day we're living in, more and more don't even know. These young people and kids and everything, I wonder if they know. Will they ever know? He told her, really, no matter what she thought, she wasn't worshiping God, and that her worship was unacceptable to God. Yeah. That's what it meant. And that's the message she got. He said, we know what we worship for salvation is the Jews. You can't make up your own religion and worship as you please and be of God. It's not acceptable to God. If you're going to come to God, you got to come the way everybody else has come to God. You don't make your own way. You don't just design it to your like, your own likes and desires. The way to God is through Christ, and it's the same old way, through the cross. And all, you know, it's not through a worldly, carnal, fleshly, party atmosphere way. The church is the ground and the pillar of the truth and is still the means God uses to save the lost and do the work of God in this world. We're living in a time where the church has been trashed. And I'm talking about the local churches. I ain't talking about some universal, invisible church. There ain't no such a thing right now. The church is local churches, just like what you're sitting in right now. And this is the means that God has chosen to preach the gospel to the world and to save the lost. And the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Not to psychologists, not to government, not to educational system, not freelance Christian writers. None of that junk. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if you're going to get saved, it's going to somehow, it's going to be connected. You're going to come in through the outreach, through the preaching, the ministry of a local church. Amen. How many of these TV ministries, how many of the radio ministries are of the local church? No, it's the Jimmy Swaggart ministries. It's the JD, whatever his name is. It's all, they all got their name on it. It wasn't the Apostle Paul ministries. He didn't have a van that went around with his name on it like that. That's right. The local church. That's what Jesus is saying. Salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Do you understand? I ain't getting that across plainly enough. There's a place to come. There's a people to come to. There's a way to come to it. And you got to come that way. Now you can get saved. You don't have to be within the walls of a church house to get saved. That's not what I'm saying. But if you do get saved, it's going to be because somebody from some church had something to do with it. That is exactly the way it is. And that woman here, she ain't going to have, you know, that's what we're at. That's where she's at right now. She don't believe in that stuff. Well, we can worship in the mountain. That's what we do. We just worship where we please. I don't care what you say and your Jewish friends and what all of you people say. You just think you're something and you're above us and you got the whole thing under control. We don't need you. We can pray in the mountain. We can pray at the lake. We can worship God in our car. We can do it, worship God everywhere. But you say we got to go to a certain place to do it. I see it all the time, all the time. I see these memes on Facebook saying that exact same thing. Oh, church, a good place to worship God, but so is your car, and so is the creek, and so is the lake, and so is the mountains. It's exactly what this woman was saying. And Jesus rebuked her. Said, you don't even know what worship is, and I believe Jesus. I believe that's right. Now, you can worship God outside of the church. But you ain't going to worship God outside the church if you don't worship God inside the church. In spirit and in truth. The church is a ground and pillar of the truth. And anybody who rejects the church is rejecting Jesus Christ. You can take that to the bank. Yes, sir. I don't care who it is, how big their name is, how much influence they have. When you reject the church of Jesus Christ, you reject Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with his blood. And it ain't no invisible a universal church. This is, you're sitting in what he gave his blood to buy. Where's my place? Where's my place? For it is his body. And the means by which he's chosen to do his work on this earth in this age. And that's a fact of the matter. That's just the way it is. That's what the Bible spells out very plainly. The New Testament is all about the church and the work of the church and the organization of the church and the problems of the churches. And the last book in the Bible deals with each church individually and the problems. And they better straighten it out. It's too important. The church. Who's Jesus coming back for? His church. You're going to reject it? You think somehow you're part of the church, but you won't be a part of a church? You're going to be in the everlasting church that's called out assembly, but you won't even be a part of the local assembly now? You ain't got enough faith to get you to church. You ain't got enough faith to get you to heaven. It ain't going to work. I mean, if it don't do it for you here, it ain't going to do it for you then. I think Brother Shepherd preached pretty good on that out there at the meeting. You know, that's what he was really hammering home. If your faith, if what you got don't do something for you right now to deliver you from the power of sin in this life right here now and put you in the church with God's people, it ain't going to get you to heaven. You're fooling yourself. You're deceived if you think you're going to go to heaven when it won't do nothing more than that for you here. How do people like this woman worship? Well, she worshiped. She did a worship. So how does a woman who's shacking and lived the life she's lived, how do people like that worship? Tell me. You ever thought about it? You ever look around you and watch them? Some of them, I rub shoulders, bump into them, have contact about every day with these people, just like her. Jesus said, you worship. You know not what. We worship. Our fathers say that here, that our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Well, what is it? Let's just look at it a minute. One thing we can be sure of is that they do not worship the way Jesus said true worshipers do, because he rejected her worship. He said, it don't count. It's nothing. You don't know what you're talking about. You're worshiping. These people are worshiping around us. You see all these pictures of the smoke and the drums and the music and blah, and all the people, oh, they're worshiping. What are they worshiping? Are they worshiping in truth and in spirit? Oh, no, 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 no. They're not worshiping that way at all. Jesus said in verse 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There's your words right there. They worship the Father and they worship in spirit and in truth. She ain't doing that. Her people ain't doing that. All she's ever known in her life, in her religion, and all the things her father's taught her and the people she's been around, they ain't doing that. They ain't worshiping the Father. They ain't worshiping in spirit. And they ain't worshiping in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So they don't worship the Father. I mean, the question is how do people like this woman worship? A lost sinner, unconverted, but churchy. How do they worship? They don't worship the Father. God's not mentioned too much in these contemporary worship services. Did you ever notice that? Huh? Their songs don't name his name very, you know, very seldom. More not than they do. It may be in there once in a while, but just to say his name, people say his name when they cuss. They use his name to cuss with. That ain't worship. That ain't worshiping him. They don't worship in spirit. It's not a spirit-led thing. The Holy Spirit of God is not involved in it at all. Not at all. Because what Jesus said he would do, it's not going to produce this. And he ain't doing it. They do not worship in truth, And then number four, their worship is not accepted by God because He does not seek such as that to worship Him. God seeks them to worship Him in spirit and truth. Such as them, that's the ones God's looking for to worship Him. That's the kind He pays attention to. That's the kind that's acceptable in His sight. If you worship the Father in spirit and in truth, God's looking for that kind of worship. He ain't looking for the other kind. Leave it out. Leave out God. Leave out the Spirit. Leave out the truth. And do whatever you're doing with your hands in the air, with all this emotion, with all these tears, with all this shouting and laughing and whatever you do. Run around the church and swing off the light fixture. Whatever you're doing, that ain't. Mike looked up at one and said, boy, I wouldn't swing off of that thing. I wouldn't either. No, sir. Not in here. Roof might fall in on us. But that ain't worshiping God. And it's not acceptable. All right, let me hurry here. True worshipers worship the Father. Now those who worship, they know not what, they worship other things. They worship their heritage, their identity. A lot of churches this morning, these old denominational churches, they're just there because they are a Presbyterian, they are an Episcopalian, they are a Southern Baptist, they are a Nazarene. That's why they're there. Wouldn't go nowhere else. No, sir. Uh-uh. My granddaddy and my great-granddaddy's buried out here by the church. I ain't going nowhere. That's why they're there. People that worship, they know not what. They worship their fathers. They worship their traditions. They might worship their nation like this woman. That's what she was hung up on, see. That's the thing she mentioned to Jesus. Her fathers and her people and this mountain and, you know, this place. I mean, this, what do you mean? This is my life. This is all I know. This is what I've experienced. This is what I've been taught. It's not the Father. When she worshiped, that was the first things that came to her mind. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. I mean, these little old churches, all kinds of, they're closing up now because people are getting old and dying. They're just closing them up. All these churches where people have stayed for all these years and said they can't go nowhere else because, boy, everybody's buried right by the church. You know, my family built this church. My family's always been here at this church. And we've always been Baptists and blah, 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 blah. Their worship services are about getting all emotional and proud about how great they are, which is clothed by a lot of praise about what all God has done for them. Now He's blessed them at that church because they're so successful. False worshipers worship that. They're not worshiping God. I don't care if you want to thank God for how He's blessed us here. When it gets to where the services are based upon that, that's false worship. Right. It ain't the kind God accepts. Y'all hear me? That's right. When it just, and I've been in churches like that. I've belonged to churches like that where every service turned into a praise us service. Yeah. Exactly. And all these poor people out there that ain't part of us. We're the only church that's got the truth. And boy, God's blessed us more than anybody. Hallelujah. Let's run around the aisles a while and shout about that. That's worship, but that ain't the kind of worship that God accepts. It's the very kind Jesus is condemning here and saying that don't count. You worship you know not what. You're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping your pride. You're worshiping anything that'll excite your emotions. Your heart responds to that stuff. Don't respond to the truth too well, though. The focus is on earthly things and emotion rather than the majesty and power and honor of Almighty God. How do people like this woman worship? This is what we're looking at here. That's how they do it. False worshipers worship their religion, not the Father in heaven. Real worshipers worship God. And they worship God in truth as He is. What the Word of God says He is. Not what we want Him to be. Not some image we've created of Him to our own liking. We worship God in truth. These independent Baptists have mocked the old hymns that exalted God. I heard Jack Hiles just mock the doxology. He'd do like that, you know. How stupid it was and how foolish them people were. to have church like that. So exalting God in the service, putting Him to have the preeminence. I mean, the Bible says in the New Testament that He, Christ, is to have the preeminence in all things concerning the church. When we have service, everything we do, He's the head. He's to be exalted above everything else. But how much of that really happens in worship service? Now, you know, we call this morning worship, but this is not what we're doing right now. This right now is not worship. This is preaching. This is the Word of God. This is what ought to cause people to worship. It ought to lead people to worship. The true worshipers worship in spirit. Now, the true worshipers worship the Father. That's what Jesus said here. True worshipers worship in spirit. False worshipers worship in emotion. And that's just the fact of the matter. That's what it's about. They're moved to emotion by storytelling, hero worship, and music. Can you think of anything else? I've just about narrowed it down to that right there. They're stirred to emotion by storytelling, hero worship, and music. Everything about the order of the service and the goal of those leading the service is to raise the emotions of the people to a state where they lose control of themselves and start running around the building or shouting or screaming. Am I the only one? I know I'm not. But I mean, am I the only one that ever felt uncomfortable with some woman screaming at the top of her lungs like some cat in a snare? Y'all ever heard that? I've been in services where they did it. And it immediately just sent chills. I mean, it just chilled everything. For me, it did. I used to think, man, must be something wrong with me. Because everybody else, I'd look around, everybody else would be going, oh, praise God, hallelujah. It just get them all excited what she was doing. And to me, it was just like, man, the devil just walked in the door. They turned him loose right in the middle of us. That's what I felt. You know that song of the Primitive Quartet when they're singing, you know? Good song. But then this woman starts screaming like, you know, and not just, she don't just say, hallelujah. That'd be fine. I don't believe in worship without emotion. That ain't what I believe at all. Far, far from it. But that's, you know, if she just shout and say, glory to God, praise God. Or even if she just go, oh, you know, once. But this just, it was just a constant, just, I mean, I don't even want to try it. It'll rasp my voice out here before I get done. And I can't scream like a woman screams anyway, but it's just like hearing a panther in the dark at night screaming in the woods. And that's what it's like. And it gives me the same feeling. That ain't of God. But that's the goal. That I've been in so many meetings where that's the goal. Man, they strive, the ones leading, the ones singing. They try to organize everything and arrange it so that it brings that forth. They're calling it out. Just like calling out a spirit at a seance or something. Yeah. Say, man, you mean that? Yes, I do. I absolutely do. Everything's fixed that way. We've even got laughing revivals now where the whole crowd is laughing uncontrollably and they all think it's a mighty manifestation and working of the Spirit of God. You know, we've talked about it before and I've mentioned it before, but here it's been years ago now down in Brownsville, Florida, they had this big laughing revival. Did you ever read about it? There was a man preaching and he preached on hell and people being lost and going to hell and how you're going to die and go to hell if you don't repent and get saved. That's what he was preaching on. And all of a sudden, somebody in the crowd broke out with laughter, just, ah! And it spread through the crowd. They all started laughing and they thought it was a mighty move of the Spirit of God, a bunch of Pentecostals. Laughing about hell, and that's the Spirit of God. That was worship in spirit and in truth. It was worship, but But it was worship of the devil, not of God. The devil was laughing with them. I guarantee you that. Just like what this woman was doing in her life. They still call it church and they still call it worship when they're doing that kind of nonsense. It escalated past the laughing. They started in the services that followed. People barked like dogs. They'd sit in the service and row, 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 and that was the Spirit of God manifesting itself. And everybody go, whoa, look at that. Hallelujah. Praise God. And they'd run around the building praising God because the person was barking like a dog. And then you wonder why we've got these fruitcakes and gender confusion and all this perversion now. You wonder why? Man, we're going down tubes and it's originating in the churches. It certainly is. Because they don't worship in spirit and in truth anymore. Their heart responds with emotion to music, to storytelling, to hero worship. But it does not respond to the truth with emotion. Think about that. You can discern people right now. You can judge them. You can judge them. I know you by what stirs your heart. Same, you can do the same thing with me. You can judge me the same way. It's because out of the heart are the issues of life. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so when somebody preaches the truth and the truth is exalted, my heart dances, yes, sir. Rejoices. That's what brings tears to my eyes. That's what brings joy to my soul. That's what makes me want to shout, glory to God. It is. Not some story about white flags all over an apple tree. Or somebody's poor dog got run over in the road, but we know he's in heaven. That's one of the big controversial issues now in all the circles of religion now is, do dogs go to heaven? Big controversy. Not really, because everybody thinks they do. And ain't nobody got any nerve to tell them, no, they don't. I'm not kidding. It's amazing to me at the people that I know that come out with this. Been sitting in church, Bible-believing church, listening to the Bible all their life and come out with that.
Well, I don't know. I just don't see how you can say that they ain't there.
Well, I can show you a verse where it says dogs ain't going to enter there.
Well, that ain't meaning real dogs.
That's what everybody says. That Bible always means something different than what it plainly says. Everybody's got their own private interpretation nowadays. Oh, it ain't funny. It makes me very... I'm just longing for the Lord to come and deliver us out of this insane place. I'm so sick of all this nonsense and this insanity, wickedness, blindness, confusion. Your heart will respond with emotion. To music. That's why the music is the way it is. Not just in these contemporary churches. We can't just lump them off and then say all this southern gospel and country music and everything else they're playing, and these cowboy churches and everything, and every other kind of church. Their music is terrible. It's worldly. It's carnal. It's fleshly. Some of them just play the plain old worldly music. They don't even try to put Christian words to it anymore. You remember I was telling you about listening to this cowboy preacher the other day, or here a while back, singing Folsom Prison Blues in the church. They was up on the platform singing, I hear that train is coming. It's coming down the track. Yeah. And it was all about bondage, spirit, that was, regular bondage. But, think about this, like spiritual bondage, sang Folsom Prison Blues. You got to laugh because you can't. What in the world? I just can't imagine being that far in the darkness and so deceived that you don't even. What in the world do they think when they hear somebody saying stuff like I'm saying this morning? Most of them never do hear it. That's the big thing. They just don't hear it. Then they watch the people that's following or listening to people like this, and they don't make no difference. Mm-hmm. There's this message kind of stirring in me a little bit. Moses, we read the other day about Moses. In the last of Deuteronomy, he told the people, he said, I know I'm fixing to die. And he said, you're going to corrupt yourselves worse than ever. I said, you know, in other words, he said, I told her, I said, poor Moses. He lived his life and gave it all he had. And at the very end, that's what he said. He said, you know, to him, it just looked like it's all for naught because this bunch of people ain't, it's like I've not made any difference at all. Because as soon as I'm gone, they're going to do just exactly what they've always wanted to do and what they've always done every time I turn my back on them. Man, ain't that sad? Can't you feel for him? True worshipers. All right, Jesus would say to them the same thing he said to this woman. You worship you know not what. If your heart is stirred to emotion by those things, but your heart, when the truth is preached, you sit there like a knot on a log and you don't feel a thing. You worship you know not what. True worshipers worship in truth. They're moved to emotion by truth. Not by the beat of the music. Not by the telling of fables or the exaltation of supermen and superwomen, super Christians. I mean, you ain't going to sway me and you ain't going to back me down about this. I've been in church too long and I've been in independent Baptist churches too long. And hero worship is the main thing. Yes, sir. And storytelling. And the music too, but the music's, you know, not been like it is now with them, but it always had a part in it. But the storytelling and the emotion. Now, the real worshiper, the true worshiper of God is going to, he's going to chafe at those things. He ain't going to like it when men are exalted above Christ. When they're made heroes. And everybody's so emotional about them. Right? If all I ever done was got you emotional about me and stirred your feelings about me till you just love me and you just do anything for me, that's cultish. And it's wrong. And I'm not real. If all I'm doing is winning you to myself and smooth talking you and making you love me and lavish me, and that's what's going on. Real worshipers chafe at that. Real worshipers chafe at this storytelling that brings tears to your eyes, sad stories, and even stories that make you laugh and happy and funny. I remember years ago, there's been preachers right here and stood right behind this pulpit, and that's what their ministry was. Storytelling. Yep. I've listened to them. Oh, they're fun to listen to. Yeah. I mean, just one joke after another joke. Keep everything light. Every once in a while, just poke at you a little bit with some word from the Word of God. But when you went away, everybody's just glad to get, you know, wasn't that a great service? Which way is McDonald's? And that's where everybody went as soon as it's over. Wasn't nobody weeping at the altar. Wasn't nobody burdened. And nobody learned a thing. You just enjoyed the service. It was like a motivational talk. It was like going to a show. It was like watching a comedy hour on television. You felt the same way. True worshipers are moved to emotion by the truth of their sinfulness and their unworthiness before God. It'll move you to emotion when the truth is preached and you realize really what you are in the sight of God. How unworthy. And how wonderful it is that a God of mercy would even think about you. That'll move your heart to emotion. That's truth. And it'll move your heart to emotion. And you will worship in truth and in spirit. Hang on just a second. I'm about done. They're moved to emotion, true worshipers are, by the truth of God. His love, His mercy, His redemption, His promises for those who love Him, what we got ahead of us. You hear, I preach on heaven, preach on God's promises, God's forgiveness, God's goodness, God's love, God's grace, and we can rejoice. If you don't rejoice in those things, If your heart don't feel something bad wrong with you. You can sit there and go to sleep while we're talking about that. But if we had a drum set up here and, I mean, heads up. You'd come alive just like that. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Because you don't respond to nothing except worldly, carnal trash. Nothing stirs your heart except that. Nothing. That's right. Some story. Some sad story. Some happy story. Some joke. Putting some man or woman up here to sing to you and make you woo. You know. That'll stir your emotions. But the truth of God don't stir you. Something bad wrong. True worshipers are stirred. True worshipers are stirred by truth. We're moved to emotion by the truth of God. And this is the true work of the Spirit of God. Because He's called the Spirit of Truth in the New Testament. And we're told by Jesus that the Spirit of God would lead us, would guide us into all truth. Now that's what Jesus said the Spirit of God would do when He comes. And He said, He will speak of Me. So the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, when He's manifesting Himself, He'll guide us into all truth. And He'll speak of Jesus. He won't make you speak in tongues. He won't send goosebumps up and down your spine. He won't make you laugh like a fool or bark like a dog or chirp like a monkey. They were doing that down there too. Climbing all over the pews. And that's the Holy Spirit. Fools. That's what that is. Wickedness. Devil in control. Place full of devils is what the deal is. If the Holy Spirit's there, He's going to guide you into all truth. Truth's going to be exalted. Christ is going to be exalted. And His true worshipers are going to worship Him. And in spirit and in truth. And it's not going to be dead and cold and dry and cold, hard hearts. No. Emotion follows. Feeling follows. It ain't in front. They got it all backwards out there. Put the feelings first. Stir the feelings first. Everybody goes to church to get their emotional fix every week from the spiritual pimp that's in the pulpit and the others that are the worship team or whatever you want to call them. That's everybody. Every church got a worship team now. A worship team? Worship leader? A worship team? To do what? What is their job? Do they get up here and tell people the truth about their sin, about God, about salvation? Is that what they do? Because that's what would lead to true worship. No, they get them all excited about heroes, superheroes. These people up here are superheroes, man. They're worship leaders. You look up to them. They can show you how to worship. Do what we do. It makes me angry to see people doing that when there ain't been one truth of God spoken. When God ain't even been mentioned. It's all about us. Ain't this a wonderful church? Ain't you glad you're here today? Hallelujah. This is the place to be. This word's happening. We got the best. God blessed us the best here. And then everybody's, what are you worshiping? Not God, the Father. All right, I'm hurrying. That's the true work of the Spirit of God. So true worshipers are moved to emotion by the knowledge that the Holy Spirit of God is visiting them with the truth. Now, I've been there, and I've experienced that. Some of you may have too. But I can tell you that's just how it is. It's a whole different thing. You ever been in a real worship service? And it's different. I was telling Brother Williams, you know, this special times through the year. Brother Williams, another last weekend when he's there, we were sitting there talking. And I remembered one time over there in Virginia, and we had cottage prayer meetings every night, and we'd meet in other people's houses and stuff, and sometimes in the little house there by the church. And we was over there one night, and there was probably 30 or so of us in that little old house. And I don't know if Seth may remember this, but I do. I remember it very well. Because the preacher just sitting in the chair. We was all just sitting in the floor and everywhere in the house. There wasn't no place for 30 people to sit. We just sitting everywhere. And he was just reading some scripture and talking. And And I don't even remember what he was talking about. That's the thing. I do remember that, you know, I know the preacher, so I know what he was talking about, basically. But I remember how the whole atmosphere just changed. And, I mean, it was just like God was in the house. It wasn't, and let me tell you what happened. Nobody moved a muscle. It was just stillness. And everybody was just weeping. Nobody was screaming. Nobody got up and tried to run around. Nobody shouted. All you could hear was just people weeping and saying, "Praise God. Thank you, Lord." That was real worship. I've been in church when it was like that. There wasn't any, the emotions weren't stirred by stories. It was the truth of God. That's what we were talking about. We were just all gathered together there, just thinking together and talking about God and His goodness. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You ain't worshiped that counts. Now, you may have worshiped, but it ain't the real deal. It's not those, unless you worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God." Now, that's what happens in real worship. It's not just emotion. The Spirit is involved. It's not just my feelings. I'm not feeling all this and rejoicing about how I feel. Oh, this is so good. Oh, I wish I could just keep this feeling here. No, that ain't, you ain't even thinking about your feelings. They're just like the overflow. It's what David meant when he said, "My cup runneth over." I have more than heart could wish. This is what it means to worship in spirit. Worship's not without emotion, but it's not about emotion. We can have emotion without the truth. But you cannot have the truth without emotion if you're one of God's children. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. It's talking about charity. That's the charity chapter, you know. It says charity, and without charity, nothing else counts. Nothing else counts. Most important thing, charity. If you don't have charity, you ain't got nothing going for you. Even if you give your body to be burned, don't count for nothing. But charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So, what does your heart rejoice in? What brings the feelings of worship? I mean, that accompany true worship. What is it that brings them to you? It's a dry and thirsty land. This poor woman at the well, she had never experienced true worship. But she did after this. Yes, she did. It was something she'd never had before in all of her religious life. And all of her experiences and all the stories she'd heard and all of the people she knew, she never had nothing like this. Come see a man which told me everything I ever did, all that I ever did. Come see this man. And I just got to preach one more, at least one more out of this. Oh. She said, "Well, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things." And he said, "I that speak unto thee am he." That's the most straightforward, plainest that Jesus ever said it. Except maybe when he said, "You tell him I am." Before Christ, or before Abraham was, "I am." That told him too, that crowd. Now the bystanders may not have understood, but them Pharisees knew exactly what he said. But I mean, he just straight out told this woman, "I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm Him." Pilate said, "Tell me." Herod said, "Tell me." The high priest said, "Tell us if you're the Son of God. Tell us if you're the Messiah." Wouldn't say a word. But a poor old woman living in fornication, he said, "I'm Him." She learned some lessons about worship that day. When are we ever going to learn? Finney always said this. He always said this. And it's all backwards. Try to stir emotion to get people to worship God. No, you preach the truth first. And emotion follows truth. Then it's worship. Amen. All right, Stan, I'll quit. I really didn't mean to preach that long. It just so stirs me. I can't never get it all out. I always feel like I'm still loaded. There's just too much more to say about it. Amen. Are you a true worshiper this morning? Are you? You need to examine yourself and answer yourself honestly about that. Are you a true worshiper of God? Are you like this woman, like everybody else in our day? Religion's a big deal now. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's talking about worship. But they're worshiping they know not what. So many are. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. Worship God, the Father, in spirit and in truth. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. I pray you'd bless it now to our hearts and minds and everybody that might hear it outside of this church. Lord, I pray it would be a help to somebody. Lord, it might shine a little more light on the path, point them in the right direction, correct the error and clear the muddy water that they're swimming in. Lord, please help us here. Pray we would be true worshipers. Lord, I know we're few and I know we seem insignificant. And I know there's people out there that count us as a joke. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to be the real deal. And Lord, I just want to face you with a clear conscience. And I want to be able to realize that I done the best I could. And Lord, I don't know. I just pray for help in that. Help me to live that way and have that goal in my life. Go with us now as we leave this place and work in hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.